Nathan, just get ready for that to cue that DVD up. We've just been doing a very short series on, it's entitled Why Go to Church. I'm going to land that series this morning. But there's a reason for it all. It's in preparation for, as we do a build-up to Alpha, which we are going to be launching on the 28th or 30th of April, I think it is, when the Alpha dinner is. But what God laid on my heart was to lay the groundwork in our spirits about this thing called church, why we come to church and the value of that for us. Because if you're asking other people to come to something that you treat in your own life as a casual thing, why would they bother? Why would they bother? And see, people, it's been my observation in life that if we don't own what it is we believe, it's one thing to believe, Joe, it's another thing to own it. You know? If we don't own it, people will see right through you. You can smell a phony a mile off, can't you? We can. So we absolutely need to own what it is that we believe, the words that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the commitments that we make, which is the reason that the foundation of this short mini series as we lead into that next phase. So thanks, young man. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, one of the source verses that we've been using in the series, chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Paul, in writing to this group of Jewish Christians, which he called the Hebrews, we actually don't know geographically where they were. This group of people, they could have been, there's all sorts of theories about where they were. The most likely is probably Palestine. But what is certain is that this community of believers were living out their faith amongst non-believers, just like us today. As in, we're not non-believers, as in we're in a community, in a society, where we're probably the minority. So this is no different today, no different then as it is today in that regard. And apparently, Some had been absenting themselves from the church fellowship. And if you read a little bit deeper into Hebrews and the theology behind Hebrews and the reason and purpose for its writing was that the Jewish Christians, some of them were having second thoughts and going back to the old Mosaic law, not the law of grace through Jesus Christ. So there was this kind of ambivalence that was going on. Could you imagine the scene? It's kind of a little bit like today. And what was significant about this particular short passage, these two verses in fact, what's significant about them when you dig a little deeper into them? It's not what the believer gets from regularly going to church. That's not the focus here. It's what you can contribute to one another by regularly fellowshipping together. I don't know if you've heard of pastor and Christian author Kerry Newhoff, but he's one of my faves. And he says this, the mission, it actually should come up on the screen, somewhere there. There it is. The mission of the local church is the most important mission on planet Earth. Hold that thought. You know, when Jesus left planet Earth, he commissioned the disciples to establish his church until I return, he said. Occupy until I return. I don't know if you have noticed, but Jesus has not returned yet. His Holy Spirit is here. The presence of God is here. But he, the second coming of Christ, no matter what anybody tries to tell you, has not happened yet. It's going to. Maybe your lifetime, mine or someone else's. You can guarantee it is going to happen. God does not lie. But until then, guess what? We're it. We represent him. He commissioned you and I, the church, the gathered body of Christ, to represent him until he returns. To represent him. To represent him. That, folks, is why the church is so important. With all of its failings, with all of its ups and downs, with all of its sinners that sit in the pews, everyone say, that's got to be me. It certainly is me. With all of that, in spite of all of that, he said, you're it. How do you feel about that? Does that excite you? Clearly not. Clearly that's a depressing thought for most of you, looking at the look on your faces. Well, here's the good news. Jesus has empowered you to represent him while we wait for him to return. Every one of us has something to offer. We don't, I've said this in this earlier on this year. No one is born empty-handed. You know that, Sue? Everyone has gifts and abilities, God-given gifts and abilities. We never come into life with nothing in our hands. And even if you haven't discovered what that might be for you, I can guarantee you, you have something. And I'd love you to discover it here. I really would. So would God. So would God. So we're it. And I'm convinced that history has shown thus far that even though in today's secular society, secular thinkers and philosophers who are trying to remove the church's influence from society, here's my belief, they will utterly fail. God will not allow the demise of his church anytime soon. He won't allow it. I'll prove it to you. Because what the church does and what we are to do and what we've been commissioned to do matters for all humanity, for all eternity. Eternity is at stake here. Not just the here and now, but eternity, life beyond. God's plan to transform any community, any town, any city, and any nation is through the local church. That's it. He hasn't given that responsibility to any individual, hasn't given it to any government or any army. God's plan until Jesus returns is the church. There is no other plan. I want to say this again, quoting Newhoff. The mission of the local church is the most important mission on planet Earth. That's how God sees it, folks. So if that's how God sees it, the issue then becomes, how do we see it? How do you see this? I know what God's word says. God's word is very clear. That is our mission and his plan. But how do you see it as a follower of Christ? I want you to think about this for a minute. Since God established the church, it has been subject to persecution, ridicule. Armies have tried to destroy it. Politicians have tried to legislate against it and still are. Secularism has tried to isolate it. And academics of all stripes have tried to disprove it and dismiss it. Yet, it continues to grow. Yet, it continues to impact and flourish cities and towns and nations all over the world. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. Last century, which wasn't that long ago, by the way. I was born last century, by the way. What did that tell you? Kind of like about the middle part there too as well. Last century, when you've heard of the bamboo curtain and the iron curtain, so the bat being the Chinese and the iron curtain being Russia, when perestroika took place in Russia and all of that kind of, you know, you can't come in here kind of stuff through Gorbachev, when it all started to come down, when the West went into Russia, and I'm talking about the Christian West, they found churches everywhere, house churches, all operating incognito, if you like. They were everywhere, hundreds of thousands, even millions of Christians, the very thing that the Russian philosophy had tried to stamp out was growing and flourishing thoroughly in the midst of all of that. When they went into the bamboo curtain, which is the Chinese part of things, exactly the same thing. They found this huge expanse of underground churches, millions and millions and millions of people. And the Chinese had been trying to stamp it out for decades. God won't allow it. He simply won't allow it. So why do we need to go to church? Because here's my contention. There is no greater cause to commit your life to than the same cause that Christ gave his life for, the church. Ephesians 2:19 says this, you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country. It should be up there. And you belong in God's household with every other Christian. Folks, we are a family. God's family, but a family nonetheless. And families live and thrive in community, not in isolation. Believers living in isolation from Christ's body makes absolutely no sense. It's actually nonsense. It's nonsense. Makes no sense whatsoever. Take a look at 3 John 2. So way that towards Revelation, 3 John verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may be in good health and that all may go well with you. Listen, even as your soul is getting along well. Think about this. Dear friend, that's you and me, I pray that you may be in good health. That's a good thing. And that all may go well with you. That's every part of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else in life will be added to you. That all may well go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now flip it around the other way. As your soul is being nourished, as you are being fed internally and spiritually, it has a corresponding impact on you physically. Paul was praying that his friend would be blessed physically as well as being blessed spiritually. It's both and. It's both together. It's not one without the other. And here's Paul's point. Our physical health is important. Absolutely. Ask anybody that's sick. Our physical health is really, really important. But so too is our spiritual health important. It needs feeding, it needs nourishing, just like we do physically. It needs our attention. But when we're isolated, when we are disconnected from regular connection with the body of Christ, the church, the first thing that suffers is your spiritual health, your spiritual well-being, your soul and your spirit, your inner person. And often there is a corresponding effect on us physically. Dear friend, I pray that you may be in good health. That's talking physical health. And that all may go well with you, even as your soul is prospering, one version says. Yale University, you've probably heard of them. Anyone been to Yale University, by the way? Anyone here? No? Victoria University? Yeah, oh, that's a bit closer to home. That's right. Yeah. When Yale University, they conducted a survey of 28,000 people who attended church regularly over 28 years. So it was a pretty substantial survey. They found that these people had lower blood pressure, less stress, and greater immunity to disease than those who didn't go to church. How? Figure that one out. This is a secular study. I didn't do it. The church didn't do the study. They did. And that's what they found. You see, when you gave your life to Jesus, something changed on that day for you. You were grafted into God's family. You became a family member. We are members of the same body, the same household, if you like. And by the way, we don't get to choose who those members are. God does. All put in this melting pot together. Even the people that you don't necessarily get along with, they're there too. Grafted into God's family, no longer isolated, no longer detached, and no longer alone. I said this last week, Genesis 2:18, that Adam's aloneness was the only part of creation that God says was not good. And even if you live alone, as some of our congregation do, that's all the more reason to be fellowshipping regularly. There are benefits to this. In the church, you get to connect with like-minded people. It's an opportunity to relate and build relationship or relationships. You might even find your husband and wife there, or wife there. It's an opportunity, listen to this one, to support other people, as Hebrews was talking about the opening verse. But not only that, not only you supporting other people, but other people supporting you when you're going through a difficult time, a challenging time. And there are folk in our congregation right now, right this minute, that are facing some incredible challenges. I know, I'm the pastor here. I know what's going on with my people. The stuff happening that is below the surface, for some of our folk in our church, that is horrendous. But they're not alone. They're grafted into the body of Christ. And as they are part of this body, we will walk with them. We will be together in this thing with them, whatever this thing is. But if you're out there isolated and on your own, guess what? You're on your own. Don't do it, folks. Don't get sucked into that it's all about me kind of situation. Or no one understands my situation. I'll tell you what, the only reason why we might not understand your situation is because you're not telling anybody. Talk to somebody. and then we can get alongside you and be the church that we were designed to be. Hallelujah, church. Amen. There's opportunity, the chance to pray for one another, opportunity to be known and to be heard, to be taught from God's word. That won't happen if you isolate yourself from Christ's body. At the church, you get to exercise your gifts. I was just saying to Christine this morning, I was just looking at the music team and them doing their thing, and when we first got here, and this is no disrespect, by the way, none whatsoever, I'm trying to encourage us as a church, but I said to Chris, look at all of the musos, how much younger than us they are. Fantastic. Young people coming through, opportunity to serve, use their gifts, and serve the body of Christ, and by doing so, honoring God with what they've got. You get to use your gifts to build your self-worth through service and contribution, and you get to grow with other Christians. Remember the song, Awesome in This Place? I think, Sherilyn, did you eat last week? We had that song last week, didn't we? God is awesome in this place? Yeah, we did. Sherilyn brought that song. I love that song. It's been around 1999, it was written by a guy called Ned Davis, I think. But anyway, apart from all of that, we sang this last Sunday. Listen to some of the words from that song. He begins with this. Here in this house, church, of the great King, God. Listen, we come together now to worship Him. Take the words, we come together. Together to worship Him. Not in isolation, but we come together to worship Him. Those two words, come together, talk about connection, relationship, partnership, and companionship. All of the components, listen to this, all of the components that psychologists and sociologists say are required to live a full and meaningful life. Connection, partnership, relationship, and companionship. Here's the truth. You cannot partner on your own. Try it. Can't. You can only partner with others. Pastor Brian Houston of Hills Christian Life, you know that, you probably know the name well, wrote one of the many books he wrote. And in my some years ago, I've got a copy of it. It's called For This Cause, anyway. And he made the following statement to Pastor Brian. Throughout life, you will find yourself connected in various levels of relationships. That's true. There are those that you attach yourself to or align yourself will either advance or obstruct God's plan for your life. In other words, choose your relationships well. He goes on, you cannot live in isolation and expect to prosper in life. So it's important to understand the value of right relationships, allegiances, both spiritually and naturally. You know, the Bible is full of instruction and wisdom regarding relationships and attachments and connections. Let me just read a few out. Proverbs 18:1. A man who isolates himself, or a woman, seeks their own desire, they rage against all wise judgment. Man, have I seen this so many times where folk, when you live in isolation from community and you have a particular understanding of whatever the issue happens to be, inform your own opinion, do you realize that your opinion could be way off the mark? That is why we need other people around our life so we can say, well, this is what I think. What do you think? And help keep us help keep us from becoming so self-focused. And that's how sects, S-E-C-T-S, that's how they are established. When one or two people get together with some bright idea that is contrary to anything else that is natural and normal and godly, and start living there, doing their own thing without taking anyone's advice or guidance. They're just going to go and do their own thing. That's how sects begin, just like that. Isolated, doing their own thing. Proverbs 18:1, that was. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel. In other words, when you go alone, when you do it all by yourself, but with many advisors, they succeed. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. In other words, on our own, we are easily distracted, easily picked off, and easily defeated. Goes on in verse 12, a cord of three strands is not easily or quickly broken. See, a connection with others is an infinitely more powerful force than if we were on our own. When God puts something together, church, it has a divine destiny that goes way beyond the here and now. It's bigger than you, it's bigger than me, and it's bigger than all of us, to be sure. But it starts with each one, quote unquote. It starts with each individual person coalescing together into something much bigger, the community of believers. And boy, oh boy, when you get a community of believers who are together, of one heart and one mind, there is nothing that can stop it. Victor Hugo said, armies can be resisted, but not an idea or a community whose time has come. It's true. But it does start with the one. If I asked you this question, what sort of business do you think God is into? How would you respond?
Multiplication.
Multiplication? Yep. What sort of business do you think he's into?
Building.
And you're not talking about physical buildings there, are you? Yep. A body of people. Yep. He's in the people business. That's what he does. God is into the people business. And it began with the cross of salvation. Forgiveness of sins, new beginnings, a fresh start and freedom. It began at the cross, not necessarily that cross, but that represents the cross of Christ. It began at the cross. And the role of the cross was to connect people to God. Connections, transformation, freedom, all of that kind of stuff. New beginnings, a fresh start. So the role of the cross was to connect us with God. But that's not the end of it. That was the beginning of this journey that we are on. It doesn't end at the cross. After we have experienced the power of the cross, we are then connected to each other to experience the power of relationship, and that's through his church, his gathered people, the body of Christ. You know, I believe when you boil it all down, there are two reasons why Jesus was sent to earth. First was to go to the cross, because through the cross we find forgiveness, forgiveness of sin. We find redemption, a restoration that takes place. The cross connects us in partnership with Christ. That's the believing part of it, but that's the first step, not the only step. The second reason why Jesus was sent was simply to establish his church, and that's the belonging part. First, there's the believing through the cross, then there is the belonging through relationship, through partnership, through connection with other people. That's the church. I've quoted Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, a number of times in this congregation, that he says, actually says, we're not only called to believe, Rick Warren by 40 Days of Purpose, the guy that wrote that stuff. We're not only called to believe, but to belong. Belonging is all about relationships, all about connections, all about partnership, sharing and contributing. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which is which letter was addressed to the church. It wasn't addressed to a person. It was addressed to the church, the body of Christ there in Ephesus. Clearly outlines the power of partnership. He says, and consequently, because we belong in the local assembly, the local church, consequently we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with each other and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. Church, there is no escaping this truth. The Bible encourages us to fellowship together regularly. Can't get away from it. How many of you know that there's a downside as well if we don't go to church? Do you want me to articulate a few things? There's a downside. Just bring some balance into this. One would be the Bible teaches that the central aspect of worship is the hearing of God's word. The proclamation of Scripture is God's primary means for a disciple of Jesus to grow into spiritual maturity. And when a professing Christian misses out on that, they are missing out on God's prescribed formula or process for spiritual growth. It's how God set it up, not me. If you skip church, you're actually contravening God's word. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let's read it again. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. If you stay away, you make a statement to the world that God is not worthy of your worship. If you're isolated on your own, how on earth are you going to be able to minister to anyone as we are called to do? Too often people think that corporal worship is only about getting their own spiritual needs met. That is true, but only by degrees. Therefore, what can happen is if you don't have any spiritual needs, then you can say to yourself, there's no reason to go to church. But that is so wrong. It's so contrary to God's word. The problem with that view is this. It's individual. It's individualistic. It's kind of like a self-centered. It's all about me. But Jesus has called us to a higher standard. His standard is one that serves, helps, and encourages other and each other as we are being served, helped, and encouraged. It's a symbiotic relationship. It's the coming together for the greater good of the whole body, all the individual parts playing their part for the good of the greater good of the body. Jim, please bring the team up. You know, before I was a Christian, because I haven't always been a Christian, that's for sure. I used to think primarily that the church was a place where I go to get help. That's what I used to think. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out there in society, that's exactly what they think, because they have no clue what the church is all about. That will be their perception. If I've got a problem, then I might turn up at church. And usually it's the last resort, by the way. But you know, they're on this journey and that's fine. I'll let God do his thing. But that was my perception. The church primarily as a place that we go to get help. But I've come to realize, folks, that is an inadequate and impoverished understanding of the church. I now realize that my faith and commitment is as important horizontally as it is vertically. And that just proves it, right there.
My head's okay, thanks for asking.
I'm not worrying about your head. This is a great illustration. You see, that was vertical at one point, and when I said the horizontal part, it flipped down horizontally. This is a God thing. Great illustration. As someone once said, church is a colony of heaven on earth. So why should I go to church? It's where we strengthen and develop our faith together. It's a place to belong, a community to grow in, a cause worth giving your life to, a place where, and it should be, a safe place where you're able to come for your own needs to be met, a safe place where other people are able to come and you are able to minister to their needs. It should be a safe place where you can confidently invite your friends and your family to, even if they are not even believers. In fact, that's a good reason to bring them. It should be a place where they come and amongst other people, warts and all, and feel accepted, loved, where they hear the gospel being preached, where they are able to come and join in worship, even if they don't know the songs. We've got the words on the screen. People will pick up the tune pretty quickly. It should be a place that is open and encompassing. Doesn't mean that it's a place where sinners can come and remain in their sin and can you continue to live in those kind of lifestyles, because God's word is very clear about sin. But I'll let God deal with that. I found that he's much better at it than me. How about you? My contention is simply this. When we come together in corporate worship, there is something about the gathered people of God. In fact, the psalmist says this, that he, God, is enthroned in the praises of his people. There is something about the corporate gathering that you cannot manufacture. It's not man-made. It's a spirit thing. There is something about this gathering here. When we come together, that heaven celebrates. Heaven celebrates when we are together. Heaven smiles when we are together. Now, I've just realized something. There's more people on the edges than there are in the middle. Yeah, that did take a while. Who said that? Thank you, Leon. Well done. So here's a thought. This is a great metaphor. We need to fill those seats. Not with you. Not with you. Stay right where you are. With people that God is wanting to bring into the body of Christ. There's a challenge right there. These spaces are empty for a reason. It's a challenge to us to invite people into his house to see them filled. So that, Margaret, they will know what you know. They will know the living God as you know the living God. You've got a great relationship with Jesus. That's quite obvious. They need to know what you know. They need to receive that from you, from me. We have this incredible opportunity, church, as we're going to lead into Alpha at the end of April when the dinner will be, the first night thing, to be connecting with people outside of today, even family members outside of today, to take that plunge, to make that phone call or invite them around to your place for dinner or coffee or whatever it is and share with them about Alpha that is going to come. If they don't know Jesus, give them an invitation. What is the worst thing that they can say? No. No. And that's not on you, that's on God. Hey, Pip, it's God's deal, not mine. My job is to love Jesus, to love his people, and to share the message of good news. I'll leave the rest up to the Holy Spirit. That's his job. All we have to do is share. That's it. That's it. It's simple, it's an easy formula, if you want to put it into a formula. It's very, very simple. Please stand to your feet. Got to have that good song. Yeah, I thought so. Can you invite people afterwards to for prayer? And
awesome. I safely predicted this one. I knew if I was pulling out Glorious Day for the first time, Paul would definitely have it at the end because I knew it was one of his favs. It gives us a chance to learn it more, so we'll sing Glorious Day.
I was bad.